You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody. Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. It's great to be back with you. I'm Peter LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth about homosexuality. And we are an organization devoted to fighting the gay agenda. There are many homosexual activist groups. They are well-funded. They have lots and lots of activists on their side. There are not too many people fighting on the other side of the battle, the side of truth. And that's what we're all about. Our website is americansfortruth.org. I'm excited this week and possibly the next three. He's such an interesting guy. I think we may have to do 3 weeks again. We're going to be talking to Dr. Kenneth Hutcherson, who is the senior pastor at Antioch Bible Church. And we are honored also to be having Hutch, as his nickname is. Pastor Hutcherson is going to be speaking at the Americans for Truth Banquet at Christian Liberty Academy, which is on Saturday, November 13th. Saturday, November 13th, Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights. That's a suburb north of Illinois. If you're anywhere close, I urge you to come. We put the price low. It's $50 if you pay by November 8th. Come hear this man. It's going to be a great night of fellowship and raising funds for our organization. That's the purpose. And Hutch has graciously agreed to come down for this. He's based in the Seattle area, actually Washington State, and we're honored to have him. Welcome, Hutch, to the Americans for Truth Hour.
My pleasure, my brother. Things going well with you?
Yes, and I hope with you also. And Hutch, I've just enjoyed reading about your life. I think one of the great privileges of being in pro-family work is you meet some tremendous people who are being used by God. And your life is a very interesting one, I must say. Now, you are a pastor, and you have an amazing testimony, and I watched the video today. There's a video, a website called IamSecond.com. That's IamSecond.com. And Hutch's testimony is one of those up there, and I'd like to go through it, Hutch. It's quite fascinating. You were raised in Alabama.
Absolutely.
And you tell the story in the video of how, and I'll let you tell it here, but how your uncle, at a very young age, I think you were five, he taught you that white people can't be trusted. Can you tell that story?
Sure, you bet. And one of the things that I was taught growing up as a young black man in Alabama was to really be careful about who you could trust. And one of the people that you could not trust was the white race. And my uncle was my idol. I am an illegitimate child when it comes to my mother having me and not being married. But I was adopted, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He became my father. And the best thing about that, Peter, is I had no bad examples of what a father was. So when I found out what the Heavenly Father was about, there was no fight about submission. But during that time of growing up, I was about 5 years old. I idolized my uncle because he was the male figure in my life. He was a football player, and he took me out in the backyard one day and says, I want you to come out here and I want you to stand up right here in front of me. And he got down in his three-point football stance, and as a little boy, man, I thought this was absolutely fantastic. My uncle's going to spend some time with me, going to teach me how to play football. And all of a sudden, I thought lightning had struck me. He hit me right in the chest. I went flying about 5 yards back, hit the ground, dust flew, crying. He told me to shut up, get back up there. I stood back up there. Bam, he hit me again. I went flying. This time, man, dirt and kind of bloody, you know. And he said, shut up, stand back up there. And I told him, you know, I am going to get you one day. I don't care if it's until you go to sleep. I'm going to wait with you. I'm going to get you back for how you treated me. And he said, that's the attitude you got to have. And that's the attitude you got to have towards whites. There's not a good white person except a dead white person. And you got to remember that you can never be equal to a white person to accomplish anything. You got to be 3 times better or 4 times better, and that should be your goal. And that was how I set my goals to live in life.
Wow. So your uncle, who you idolized, actually taught you to hate.
Actually taught me how to hate. Actually taught me who I should be able to trust and shouldn't. And actually told me, one of the good things he told me was, which absolutely was true and still is true, and that is you can't be just equal with someone white or black. You got to be superior in many ways of thinking, not only in the physical aspect, but also in the intellectual aspect. You look at the amount of athletes, Peter, that is famous. They're not just good. They are beyond good. They're beyond anyone else in abilities and talents.
Yeah, Hutch, it's amazing. I'm a football fan, and I got to back up here a little bit. I neglected to mention, and we'll get into Hutch's whole bio, but yeah, he made it to the NFL, which is extraordinary. I can't believe the quality even of college football these days, Hutch. I mean, to make it where you made it, and you got drafted by the Dallas Cowboys in 1974 in the fourth round, I mean, to make it to that level is just, how rare is that?
It is beyond anyone's wildest dream. It's like, when I was in the league, it was one out of every 500 players would get just the opportunity to try out in football. Now it's up to 800 or 900. One out of 800 or 900 players just get the opportunity to try to make it. So you can understand the competition, because the supply is so much greater than the demand.
Yeah, and Hutch, when you look out and you see that star athlete, the best player on that football team, the best defensive player, or the quarterback, or the running back, the odds are just incredibly against even him, even playing as a starter on college ball, much less pro, right?
Absolutely. You got the NFL, Peter. The nickname for NFL is Not For Long.
Yeah, and you were in the NFL for just 2 years, right?
I was there for 3. I never wanted to go to pro ball, and I tried my best to get out every year to go to seminary, because I felt that that's where God wanted me, and God was saying no. We'll talk about that a little later, to protect me from some things he wanted to do with me in the church that needed to be done. If I would have went and got molded in seminary, I would have had a total different attitude of what the bride of Christ should have been all about.
Yeah, and so now before I get back to your testimony, so you got injured in your third year?
Uh-huh, sure did.
And what kind of injury was that?
I had a knee injury. I got my had to get my cartilage operated on.
Okay, did you know right away that was the end, or did it just kind of happen?
No, because I came back after the injury the year, and you know, I walked on the field, and that was the first time that I had the freedom to quit the game, because I had given up the idea on seminary. I think God allowed me to go to pro ball for one reason, Peter, and that was to eliminate my desire to go to seminary. And when that desire to go to seminary died after that knee operation, I came up. We was in Cheney, Washington, where the Seahawks was doing that training camp.
You've been traded to the Seahawks.
Mm-hmm. And I walked up to Coach and said, Coach, I just want to let you know I'm through with football, and I think that God wants me to go full-time ministry.
And what did he say?
Well, the only thing he could say at that time was, if that's what you believe God's calling you, then, because everyone knew my Christian walk. I mean, there was no doubt on any team that I played what was my number one priority. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Football was something that basically gave me a big ego that I had to fight all the time.
You can see why you have that.
That God gave me to be able to get out, and everyone knew it was going to happen one day, because I would tell them my first commitment is not football, and as long as God allowed me to be there, they'll never have to worry about my commitment to them.
Okay, now let's back up. But I was going to say, you know, you could understand the ego thing, since it's so hard to get there. I mean, it's such an elite club. You can understand how. And I hate to see these guys showboating on the field, Hutch. You know, it's almost like Now it's different than it was even 10, 15 years ago with all the showboating. You know, guy makes a tackle and he's up there with the muscle pose, and that's very off-putting. But you know, they've made it to this stage.
Yeah.
And it's like sometimes if they don't have the humility of Christ, they're gonna show off a little bit.
Well, Peter, you know, the big thing, and that's one of the things I want to talk to Rush Limbaugh about this Friday, is who says what the outcome and action of a player should be. It is mostly white owners and white referees. You know what some of these African-American players have gone through just to be in the NFL? Many of the white players, Peter, don't go through what black players go through.
Interesting.
And if you look at all the new penalties, if you look at all the new rules, a lot of them is directed at the black players, and I don't like it.
Yeah, interesting.
And I said, you know what? Why don't we make some rules and penalties that is just for the white players?
Interesting. Let's talk about that, Hutch. Now we got about 40 seconds here. Let's get back to our first break.
You bet.
Let's get back to your testimony. Now so you were taught by your uncle to hate. We got 30 seconds, and we'll pick it up again. But what happens from there?
I mean, I fertilized that hate, brother. I ate, drank, and lived that I was going to be 2-3 times better than any white person I ever ran into. They was not going to outthink me. They was not going to outstudy me. They was not going to out-intellect me. They was not going to out-physical me. And I did whatever it takes to be the best. That's towards anybody white. I hated them with a passion. I didn't trust them. But I knew that you in Alabama.
I'll cut you off. Let me cut you off there, Hutch. We're talking to Ken Hutcherson. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth. Our website is americansfortruth.org. And I have to say, this is we're talking to Dr. Ken Hutcherson, who's the pastor of Antioch Bible Church in Kirkland, Washington. And we are pre-taping. So Hutch mentioned the Rush Limbaugh show. That will have happened by the time we are airing. And Hutch, we're honored to have you at our banquet Saturday, November 13th at the Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights. Come out, tell your friends. It's $50. You're raising money for a great cause. It's the Americans for Truth. We are vastly outgunned by the homosexual activist lobby, as everybody knows. I mean, I can't even think of how much they outspend, outwork us. And actually, I think that's somewhat to the shame of Christians, because the forces of evil are outworking the forces for good, Hutch.
Amen. I mean, like I say, most pastors are not shepherds today. Most pastors are hirelings.
Yeah, dude, and they're worried about that bottom line. Okay, now let's go back. I don't want to lose this. We've got your amazing testimony where your uncle literally taught you to hate white people, and you took that lesson. You applied that lesson. He told you that you had to be better than them, because in a sense, he was right. There's an awful lot of white racism out there. You had to overcome that, but. The terrible thing he did was he ingrained a spirit of hate in you.
Oh, I mean, that's what I developed. That's how I lived. You know, it's so amazing, Peter, that it was my driving force, though, to succeed. That which was that negative, God, in his sovereignty, before I ever knew him, took that drive to mold me to be the man that I am today, not to be afraid of anything or anybody that walks on this earth. And it is a gift from God that was used for evil, but he meant it for good.
Yep. Romans 8:28. Way to go, Hutch. That's awesome. Now, so did you go your whole as a youth? How long did you go, and how did God find you?
Well, the big thing was I had a grandmother that was probably one of the few that was the only person that I respected as a young boy growing up. My mother had to do a great deal of work. I mean, my mother turned 15, Peter, on July 14th. July 6th. And I was born July 14th. So my mother's only 15 years older than I am.
Wow.
And it was more like a sister, you know, for years than a mother, because we stayed with our grandmother. My mother, grandmother made my mother go back to school after I was born to finish high school. My mother was an All-American basketball player. And at that time, blacks didn't have the opportunities to go and do many things in college.
What year are we talking about, Hutch? Around when?
I was born July 1552, so 15 would be 67. That's right, you know, right at the time we're doing all the things with Martin Luther King and after his assassination, everything happened around that time. So we was in a turmoil there in the South in Alabama, and that was when I was really, really, really growing my hatred because of seeing all the things that was going on. And, Peter, I hated Martin Luther King. I mean, I detested him.
Because he was too much of his approach was too peaceful?
Oh, I mean, he was. As far as I was concerned, you know, he was a weak leader that wasn't protecting black people, but telling you the very thing that I have been trained not to do, and that's let white people hit you and get away with it.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. Wow. When he got assassinated, I rejoiced.
Wow.
It was one of the greatest days of my life to say, see, Stokely Carmichael is correct. Eldridge Cleaver has got the idea of the Black Panthers is the way to go. And that's the way I lived until a couple of years later when I accepted Jesus Christ. When my grandmother died, Peter, you know, backing up a little bit, I just lost it. I grew up in a family where my grandfather was an absolute alcoholic. He would come home drunk on Fridays, and we would fight till Sunday morning. But I never knew the reasons why he acted that way was because of such degradation and such bad treatment of my father, grandfather, by the black community and by the white community.
Yeah, we forget. You know, you look back at those film reels, and the racism is just. I mean, to see the white people. I mean, they were whipped into a frenzy of hate. You know, to see that the young guys, you know, like high school boys, white boys, jeering and just the hatred for blacks. I mean, it's really extraordinary to look back because we have come far as a nation since
yes.
then.
Yes, I mean, you would not understand how you are walking down the street as a man, as an American that happened to be black. And when you pass by someone white on the street, they expected you to move over and look down, not look them in the face. And I was not that way. I mean, I should have been hung. I mean,
you were a big guy, too, weren't you?
Well, I was a big boy, too, you know. And wouldn't take very much stuff. I remember the last major incident that I had before I became a Christian. Because when my grandmother passed away, like I was saying, I just lost it when it came to people. And that's the only reason I went out for football, Peter. I was a better football player, baseball player, than I was a football player.
Hmm.
But you couldn't hurt white people legally in baseball. And that's the truth. God knows that's the truth. I had tried for the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team when I was 15 years old.
Wow.
And my mother
they
wouldn't
gave,
let
they
me
gave
go.
You a tryout when you were 15?
15.
Wow.
My mother wouldn't let me go because she knew the kind of trouble I'd probably get into. I always respected my grandmother. Always respected my mother because that's the way you was raised.
Yeah.
You didn't raise your voice. But when my grandmother passed away, I wasn't home. I was forced to go to my father's house on the weekends by my big mom on his side. And I hated it with a passion. And one Saturday, while I was out there, I'm going to tell you how bad I was, Peter. I told my father's mother, my grandmother, on my father's side, I said, look, I don't like you. I don't like coming out here. And if I'm going to be miserable, you're going to be miserable. And the only thing good about coming out here is I may be able to get your Social Security when you die.
Wow.
And Peter, I'm between 5 and 6 years old.
Wow. Okay, now I want to ask a question too about those back to those newsreels of the white people jeering. You know, Hutch, how many of those people? I mean, what happened to the church, the white church, where they could rationalize going to church and then that kind of behavior. Have you thought about, you must have thought a lot about that.
Oh, you got about 7-8 months.
I got 4 minutes to the next break, actually, so give me your best.
It was the fact of that kept me from Christianity for a long time, because they would look at the Bible and use the Bible in the aspect of slaves submitting to your owners. That's how the white church felt good about it, and they felt that if you get involved, which the problem has extended all the way to the white evangelicals, that if something seems to be the social gospel, to stay away from it. And that's why the homosexual community, Peter, has so much power, and the church not fighting, because the average white evangelical look at it as social gospel, and that we shouldn't be involved.
Yeah. And so the very thing, I mean, the homosexuals say, hey, you're misusing the Bible. You know, you're distorting it. We did three interviews, Hutch, if you get a chance to go back and listen to it, with Professor Rob Gagnon of uh-huh. Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he went all over that. But, I mean, you were there. The liberals have a point. The Bible was misused.
Yes,
but,
was.
Of course, just because the Bible was misused in that instant doesn't mean we're misusing it and applying it to homosexuality.
That's right. What we did was what I did that formed my opinion about my prejudice being correct. Well, do you know the first Freedom Bus was burned in my hometown?
Wow.
Anniston, Alabama.
Now, the Freedom Bus would be people coming from the north to help out. Explain what the Freedom Bus was.
It was getting ready to do all the trips they're talking about and getting blacks to stand up for their rights, and was on the way down to Montgomery, the big Freedom Rise for the big march with Martin Luther King. And I was a little boy, and I ran all the way uptown to get to see that bus come through Anniston, Alabama, because it was such a big deal to get that Freedom Bus to come through our town on the way to Atlanta, and then on, back over to Montgomery. And the whites stopped that bus, turned its head of the fire, and turned it over.
Wow.
And Martin Luther King's idea was, don't fight back. And I just go, man, this is absolutely ridiculous. So this man is not protecting blacks, and I can't trust him. And that's why I rejoiced when he got assassinated.
Wow. Now, I cut you off. How do you explain? I mean, is it Satan creeping into the church? Would you have people rationalizing abject hatred of whites by whites of blacks? And let's be honest, there's a lot of hatred that many blacks today have of whites, and possibly a lot of it tied back to this old hatred. But how did you see that in the white church? How do you explain that to this day?
Oh my goodness! You know, it was many, many days after I accepted Christ that I started reading the Bible, and in many ways started understanding many of the things that Martin Luther King said. Instead of just, I believe he had taken his whole philosophy from Gandhi, and which he did. He took a lot of philosophy from Gandhi, but the majority of his stand was biblical, and the white church had said that he was a communist.
Yeah.
And that he was trying to destroy America and trying to raise blacks up to do that. And that's why I really didn't enjoy the white church at all until I became a Christian. And then all of a sudden, Peter, my hatred for white had to be confronted. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ said, hey, I died for white people too.
Well, let's pick that up in the next segment. We're talking to Dr. Kenneth Hutcherson, who's our speaker at the Americans for Truth Academy. I'm sorry, Americans for Truth Banquet, Saturday, November 13th at the Christian Liberty Academy. Our website is americansfortruth.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your tax-deductible gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm talking to Ken Hutcherson, who's just a great man of God. Hutch, I want to raise something before we get back to your testimony. You are living with cancer at this time, is that?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Can you tell us a little about that, how we can pray for you? I know you want to be used by God to the utmost. That's your goal. But how can we pray for you? And tell us about your struggle.
Peter, I'm going to give you the straight fact. It's not a struggle at all. I have enjoyed my cancer with the Lord. It wasn't until I realized what God was doing with this cancer. I wasn't afraid of nothing, Peter. No man, anything walked on this earth. Because I had, it says, yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I will fear no evil. Because he who controls everything and the baddest one in the valley is on my side. And that's how I live. And I had this little tweak of fear in my life for years. About cancer, I go, Lord, if it's anything, just keep me from ever having cancer. Well, I did not know at that time that fear of cancer eliminated me to be like Christ. The God don't want any fear in your life. Mm-hmm. He wants you to know whatever it is, it comes from him and it is good. And when I got cancer and I took the adversarial view of trying to destroy this disease, it never worked. I never could get the victory over it. But until I came to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, that all things work for good. There's nothing good, bad that can happen to a Christian. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Only thing is, I may not like it. I never would have ordered it. I don't want to live through it. But if it's going to make me like Christ, it is not bad. It's good. And if something is good, how can you call it bad?
Right.
So when I made cancer, Peter, my pastor, when I made cancer my discipler, that's when I knew I had victory. And it's not a struggle. I have enjoyed my cancer with Christ. I should have been dead 4 years ago. The doctors can't understand my numbers. No one has ever had numbers like mine as high as they are. And I should be, if I'm not dead, I should be non-functional. I should be in such pain that I have to lay around and ask for nothing but pain-killing drugs. But I'm at work every day. I'm preaching every Sunday. I'm talking to you, and I'm coming to your back.
That's awesome, Hutch. I mean, if more people heard that kind of attitude about how to live life, boy, this world would be a lot better place, you know?
Christians will blow the non-believing world away because they're looking, is it true? They don't want to care what you've done for Christ lately. They want to know what God has done for you.
Right. That's right. Well, Hutch, let's get back to your story. And we were joking off the air about we know what the gay activists are going to say about this interview. They're going to say, well, LaBarbara, you know, you're talking to Hutch about the white church using the Bible to rationalize hate. Well, you're using the Bible to rationalize hatred towards homosexuals. So let's deal with that boogeyman right up front about the hatred for homosexuals.
Understanding what love is. You see, everyone wants to talk about love, but the love they want us to give them is not the definition that the Bible says love is. The Bible says love is telling you what you need to hear and telling you what you need to do, not what you want to hear and not what you want to do. And the church has accepted the world's definition of love and not God's definition of love. And I'm not in the business of accepting anything from the world.
Yeah, you got to have truth for it to be biblical love.
Absolutely.
And it's killing me, Hutch, to see these evangelicals. I call them soft evangelicals.
I call them evangelifies.
Yeah, and talking about they're starting to embrace that worldly love, which as Professor Gagnon was talking about, if you don't incorporate God's law in the love, it's not real love. In fact, he called it functional hate.
That's absolutely true. And you know you cannot worship God according to John chapter 4 if you don't worship him in spirit and truth.
Absolutely. Well, Hutch, so you don't hate homosexuals, do you?
Absolutely not. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't take the pressure, the threats, and the opportunity for them to want to hurt me or my family. One day, I would drop this, but it is the call of God to love everyone.
Coach, let me read something from you, a piece you did for WorldNet Daily called Transgender, Transsexual, and Trans Fats. You can get it. You can see it at WND.com, or we're going to have it on our website at AmericansForTruth.org. But, you know, you're talking about how the government, how silly it is that the government is now talking about taxing and banning, you know, fatty trans foods, and yet they don't touch doing anything with the homosexual lifestyle, which is far more dangerous. But let me just read the last paragraph. We'll get into the substance of this article later, but Hutch, I just think this shows what kind of person you are. The last paragraph, the second to last, you say the most important reason this lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, is such a concern is because it keeps those living the life from accepting the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I am so very concerned about our nation because God will turn a nation over to judgment for sexual sin. With the recent court decision in California, that's Prop 8 on gay marriage, with our nation embracing and celebrating this dangerous and unnatural lifestyle, we are courting disaster. I think we are close to judgment, my friends, and I love this nation too much to stay silent. And then you say, oh, by the way, God wants his rainbow back. But Hutch, you care about those souls. And the gay movement is promoting a lie, which is that this is who you are, as they always say.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, it's just like I said, this isn't me that's talking in this article on the aspects of the danger of the homosexual lifestyle. Peter, this is directly from the Center for Disease Control.
Absolutely.
And if there was any other, I met, we'll talk about it later, but I met with the school board and met with the teacher here and go, you would not push any other lifestyle that is dangerous. Why are you pushing this thing with homosexual and having kids under this on the day of silence?
Yeah, it's incredible, Hutch. And since you posted that article, you wrote that article for WorldNet Daily, an incredible report came out from the CDC. That's the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention.
Yep.
I'm sure you've seen it. 1 in 5 practicing gay bisexual men in major cities has HIV. And here's the amazing thing, Hutch, 44% don't know it. Of those ones who tested positive for HIV, 44% don't know it. So we're talking about a contagion.
The other 60% don't want to know it.
Okay, Hutch, we got to get through your testimony in our first of three interviews with you. But okay, now let's get back to your you're in favor of the Black Panthers. You hate Martin Luther King, but Christ gets a hold of you. Talk about that conversion moment and when you realized. When he made it clear to you that this hatred was not of him, you could not hate white people anymore.
I'm gonna tell you, it was deeper than that, Peter. My hatred had grown so greatly after my grandmother died that the last voluntary, now listen to this, the last voluntary conversation I had with my mother, I was 8 years old, and I did not have another voluntary conversation with my mother until I became a Christian at age 16.
And why is that?
The thing I said to her, because remember I said I wasn't home when my grandmother died?
Mm-hmm.
I would have been forced to go out to my grandmother's house on my father's side. And I walked in the house, and they didn't tell me she was dead when they brought me home. And I said, where's Grandma? And my mother says, she passed away last night. And I looked at Mom, and I said, Mom, if I would have been here, Grandma wouldn't have died. And I turned around and walked off. I would answer her, because I was raised, as much as I hated her, I hated blacks. My hatred didn't just stop with white. My hatred took over. And that was time, Peter, in my 10th, 11th grade, 12th grade year in high school, where they would not even let me practice and pass. I could only have a helmet on and knee pads because, you know, I was hurting kids tremendously because I was taking my hatred out.
Oh, this was in an all-black school?
Oh, no. Oh, no.
Okay, you were
the first year of integration.
Okay.
In the South. And the first year, my mother wouldn't let me go because of she just knew. And I walked up because, you know, being smart, I read a lot, studied a lot, because, you know, no white person was going to beat me.
Right.
And I told her, Mom, you know, I will have a lot better chance if you let me go to all-white school, better education. read a book. So the second year, she let me go. And I had written on my football locker, Peter, break up one white boy a day.
Wow. Wow. So you had a pretty big engine of hatred in you.
Oh, I was turboed.
And so when did you get saved?
So I was sitting my junior year in high school, just fueling with hatred. And I got my knee injured after this, which was the thing that drove me to Christ. And I remember when I was 5 years old, Peter, don't ever think a witness to anyone is not a plant. God says the harvest is plentiful. The reapers are few.
Mm-hmm.
But I had gotten a testimony from Ron Rogers and Dell Evans when I was 5 years old. I was watching TV because I wanted to see Trigger. I didn't like people, but I loved animals all my life because there was a substitute for love. And so I watched the show to hear about Trigger and Bullet. And sure enough, God allowed Roy and Dale to have Trigger on the show. To this very day, I think it was just to keep me watching the show. They took Trigger off the stage, and Roy and Dale, they had just lost their daughter, and they wrote the book Angel Unaware. And they talked about God and their little girl and the age of accountability, and one day everyone's going to have to meet Christ. Scared me to death as a five-year-old.
Wow.
Scared me to death. Who is this God guy? And my grandmother would talk about this God guy. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And I remember asking every year, you know, if they thought the age of accountability was 12, and they had mentioned that on the show. So I thought every year, well, man, how long I got for?
So you're already thinking about that at a young age. You were a sharp kid. You were a sharp kid. We're talking to Pastor Ken Hutcherson, who is senior pastor of the Antioch Bible Church in Kirkland, Washington. He's also a speaker at our Americans for Truth Banquet Saturday, November 13th at the Christian Liberty Academy. We're honored to have him. Saturday, November 13th. Go online, get your tickets, $50, americansfortruth.org. We'll be back in a minute. To the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarber, president of Americans for Truth, our website, americansfortruth.org. We're talking to Ken Hutcherson, who's a great man of God. He's a former NFL football player. He has a wonderful video at iamsecond.com. I encourage you to go watch it. And we're talking about how God helped him overcome racism in his life. Hutch, you were talking about 12 years old. You were asking about the age of accountability. So I guess your 12th birthday was not a happy one for you.
My 12th birthday, man, you can almost call it child abuse. I was just going,
you weren't a kid anymore. You couldn't get away with anything.
No. See, man, this God guy's probably watching me now, you know. I mean, that was the thing. It was so amazing, such bad theology, but it was good to scare me into knowing that God was watching me. And I kind of figured, Peter, that he was kind of the guy that was walking around the street somewhere. And one day he was going to walk up and say, hey, Hutch, I'm God. What are you going to do with me? I mean, it was just a setup to get me ready for him in the right way. And, yeah, that 12th birthday, man, was a tough one. And I remember going through life going, you know, what does he think about me and how I'm hurting people and how I haven't talked to my mom voluntarily for all these years? It was, you know, the young boy's mind, and it never got out.
I never asked you about your father. What happened to your father?
My father was, I love my father. You know, he was in town. He was 17 when I was born, so that wasn't very much maturity on either one of them's part. And after I was born, he asked my mom to marry him. And with the leadership of my grandmother, which was the strong patriarch, of course, even though my grandfather was an alcoholic, beat her and fought with her every weekend, she would never, ever not hold her vows. She says, I married your grandfather for better or for worse, and right now it just happens to be worse.
Wow.
And she was so committed to marriage. That's what literally killed her when I was 8. It worried her to death, and she had that stroke.
Wow.
But I remember,
your father asked your mother, Well, first of all, I want to back up here. These days, you could have been aborted.
Oh, absolutely. You just think about that. 15 years old is going to ruin your life. You don't have anything to give him. You're poor Joe's turkey. Joe's turkey was so poor, you know, he couldn't lean up against the fence and gobble at the same time.
I mean, you are the prototypical case of what a liberal would say. You should not be here, Hutch. The world would have been better if that woman had exercised, your mother had exercised her, quote, choice.
Absolutely.
Now, but abortion was not an option in Alabama.
Well, abortion was not an option in my grandmother's house.
Right.
I mean, that's what kept me from anything. And she said, you made one mistake, you're not going to make two. And that was the answer my mother gave my father when, you know, he thought he should marry my grandmother on my father's side. Went nuts. She was well-to-do. And according to a black family, she was what we used to call the black bourgeois. And she was just, totally so mad about my father getting this poor girl pregnant. She really didn't talk to me until I was 6 years old.
Wow. But did you end up having a relationship with your father
for
the rest of your life?
He would always come around down, and he only saw me play football once in college, never in high school. And then, you know, I was his main boy when I became a professional football player, of course. And my father died several years ago, and I never got the opportunity. After I led him to Christ, it's been much time. I got the opportunity to come home after my rookie year, Peter, and my father and I took a trip in my new, brand new 20-act Grand Prix. Went out outside of town about 30 miles to a mountain called Cheon, the highest mountain in the state of Alabama, and I was able to walk in the woods with my father and walk out with a brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
It was an amazing thing.
Well, that's tremendous. What about your uncle?
My uncle became a Christian, led him to the Lord. He passed away several years ago.
So he got over his hatred as well?
Oh, yeah. He saw my life. My whole family saw my life. They knew if anyone could change, if I could change, they knew anyone could change because they knew what drove me. And when I say, hey, that hatred that I had when I became a Christian, sending out assembly when I was 16, 11 years later of that commitment that I heard from Roindale, I remember sending, and I was so empty. I had done everything, Peter. I come off, had a motorcycle wreck my junior year. They said that I would never play ball again. Somebody white told me that, so you know I didn't believe it. I would not allow the doctor to put me to sleep. I had over 250 stitches in my leg after that motorcycle wreck, and I stayed awake and watched that white doctor put every stitch in me.
You were not going to be under while that white doctor was
there. No, absolutely. He looked at me and he goes, son, I just don't understand you, but you got a lot more guts than brains.
He did not know the story of your life, but
no, he did not, and I didn't tell him because he had to sew me up.
Yeah, but I mean, so the Lord, this is the reality of change that we talk about and we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord changed you in a way that nobody, nothing else could have changed you.
Let me tell you, it was such a revelation, Peter. After that assembly, they was talking about this dumb football player by the name of Boom Boom Bradley, Campus Crusade for Christ, had come into our school on that assembly. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, man, after this motorcycle wreck, I worked, I exercised, I got back. Everyone was patting me on the back. The doctor couldn't believe the success of coming back and getting over that motorcycle wreck. I thought it was me at the time. But it was God just giving me a second chance of saying, I'm calling you to the life I want you to have, my boy. And after that assembly, I went home, Peter, and I thought about what Roindale said. And I said, God, and at this time, Peter, I'm on my own. Mm-hmm. I moved out, 16 years old, senior in high school, getting ready to graduate as a young pup. And my mom had moved to Detroit to get a better opportunity to work and take care of me. But I didn't move with her because I wanted to finish school in Alabama.
We got a minute and a half, Hutch, so give us a testimony. We had to come back for the second time, but what did the Lord say to you?
When I accepted Christ there at the house, I says, God, if Roy and Dale is true, here I am. And the first thing hit was, why are you so hateful?
Huh.
I love everybody. I die for white people, and who are you to dislike them? I die for your mother, and who are you to disrespect her? So the first thing I had to do was apologize to God for my hatred to white and apologize to my mother for how I had treated her for the last 8 years.
Wow.
So I picked up the phone and called her and said, Mom, I accepted Jesus Christ. I want you to know, can you please forgive me for how I've acted?
Wow. Extraordinary. Hutch, so the Lord, it sounds like a sudden thing. I mean, it was a rapid change that you experienced.
Right now.
And you offer that change, that same change, to people trapped in homosexuality, that same powerful change that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Right now. The thing I did was I picked the Bible up, Peter. I knew how to play football, bro. I knew how to make great grades. I knew that you had to study. And I knew you had to please the coach. And when I came a Christian that day, Peter, I picked the Bible up and says, this is my playbook. Jesus, you're my coach. My coach don't ask me how to run the play. He tells me how to run the play. He didn't ask me if I liked the playbook. He said, obey it. And he said, if you're going to be on my team and be the best, you got to be better than anyone else.
Wow.
And from that very first day, that was the attitude I took of my Christianity. God was the coach. You don't question him. The Bible is the playbook. You don't try to change the place. You run it the way it's written. And if you're going to be the best, you got to be better than any other Christian in the United States.
All right, Hutch, we'll have to cut you off there. We'll talk to you next week.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.